come around, and they're old enough, they're new again. And then there are songs that are sung in different parts. I've been preaching for many years, many decades, and doesn't matter what part of the country or even part of a province I preach in, it's like there are songs that are relative to that particular region. And there are songs that God brings up that just meet a particular need. And I trust this morning as you have come, by the way, before I forget, boys and girls, it's time for Sunday school. You can make your way, and we look forward to your time this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And there are times when songs are given and they just fit the moment, just like this morning. And I trust as you have come here today, and maybe you are visiting today, maybe you've been here around, and the word that was spoken earlier by Gene, you're wondering what on earth that was about. The Bible tells us in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and in Romans 8, in Romans 12 rather, and in other places, it speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of those vocal gifts is the word of prophecy, which is a word that God would give an individual to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to the whole body. There are times when God will speak to individuals, and then there are times when God wants to speak to us as a whole. Because the gifts aren't given in a vacuum. They are given for all of us to benefit from. And so as you heard that word today, as spoken through Gene, I pray that you will allow Holy Spirit to continue to speak to you as we now come to his word. And if you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 13 as we come to the fourth in our series of messages called Bless. Bless your neighbor and change the world. John chapter 13, let's stand and give honor to God's word this morning. It was verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head, and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who it was who was going to betray him, and that it was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about paradigm shifts. How many know what a paradigm shift is? We have seen many paradigm shifts in our lifetime, haven't we? But there was no greater paradigm shift that happened in the beginning of the 20th century. By the year 1900, the field of physics had taken incredible strides forward. In fact, the science had made so much progress that there was a growing group of physicians that thought they had nearly exhausted its limits as a discipline. One of those physicists, Lord Kelvin, was a keynote speaker at the annual assembly for the British Association for the Advancement of Science. And I can tell most of you are yawning just at that sentence. Lord Kelvin took the podium surrounded by a group of people who were convinced of their own brilliance and made a statement that is now infamous. He said, "There is nothing new to be discovered in physics now. All that remains is more and more precise measurement." Well, guys, I guess we can go home. All of the science classes that we took in high school and university are meaningless. It doesn't matter anymore. We wish. Well, what made his statement so infamous was that 5 years later, another physicist burst onto the scene, and we all know him, Albert Einstein. Something about this picture just kind of tells me that he would not have been invited to speak at the British Association for the Advancement of Science. Einstein published a paper on special relativity that turned everything that physicists were so sure of on his head. Einstein's work literally changed the way we understand our universe. For 200 years, the science of physics was walking in one direction, and then instantly, it was going in another. It's what we call a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is a fundamental change in approach or underlying assumptions. And as revolutionary as Einstein's research was, today, we're going to look at another paradigm shift that's even more astounding. It's a paradigm shift that's going to reframe an even older misconception that has been around since the Garden of Eden that most of this world follows. The higher you rise, the more power you have, the more wealth you accumulate, which means the more leverage you have to get others to serve you. And what we are going to see this morning is how Jesus takes that idea and turns it upside down. Jesus is going to take that paradigm, a paradigm that most people think is still true, and he's going to turn it on its head. He's going to paint a picture of what it really looks like to bless our neighbor and the world. And it involves a paradigm shift from a crown to an apron. Now, just let me recap for a moment where we have been. If you're joining us online this morning for the first time, or you are here today for the first time, today is the fourth in a 5-session series called Bless. Bless your neighbor, change the world. It's really an acronym which begins where it's a series helping us to understand how we can help people find their way to God through Jesus Christ. How do we do this? We bless them. We begin with prayer. That's where we start. We start with the people who are around us, in our neighborhood, at work, and we begin with prayer. Then we take time to listen to them. We listen to their pains, to their joys, to their hopes, to their fears. We listen without judgment. We listen without giving an answer. Then we find time to eat with them, to show the biblical practice of hospitality. And today we're going to take it another step further where we learn what Jesus taught his disciples to serve others well. I want to begin with the question this morning. Why does sharing the good news of Jesus feel so bad? Does this sound familiar to you? Your life has been changed by the love of God and life of Jesus. You want to obey Jesus by sharing your faith, loving your neighbor, doing your part to change your world. You want your family, your friends, your neighbors, those with whom you go to school to experience God's love. So you try loving them by sharing the good news with your words. You've got your tracks ready. You've got your DVDs ready. You've got your YouTube videos ready to share in an instant. You know what you're going to say, but it seems every time you open your mouth, it's like marbles gets in between your teeth and you just can't get out. And your friends, your family wonder, what planet did you come from? And you get discouraged. So you try something else. Instead of talking about the good news, you just follow the mantra, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. And how many have heard that refrain that's often attributed to Francis of Assisi? A wonderful example to follow for sure, except the more you try to silently live out your faith, nothing changes. No matter how you try to love others with your words or actions, it's either left your friends or you feeling badly. The fact is, sharing the good news of Jesus does not begin with a program, a tract, or a method. It begins by simply being a friend, by being present, by being there with them. You see, God's plan for loving your neighbor and changing the world is through blessing them in a relationship that points them to Jesus. We begin with prayer. We listen to them. We eat with them. And today we learn this important big idea. To bless your neighbor, Jesus invites us to serve them in love. The Apostle John in his gospel records a stunning scene in the gospel. Let's look at it again in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So let's try to understand the magnitude of this situation today. Jesus is the exalted one, the maker and sustainer of everything, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no one higher than Jesus. There's no one with more power. All of the wealth of the earth belongs to him. And Jesus knows his position. He knows the Father has put all things under his power. He knows his limitless authority and divine privilege. And what does he do? He sets aside his crown for an apron. Now try to grasp this shocking scene. It really is amazing. The one who sits in the highest position stoops down to serve. How does he do so? He washes their feet. Now today there are even churches around the world that practice this as part of their liturgy in a very safe, contained, non-germ system. It's clean. It's serene. But not when Jesus did it. No. Understand that coming into someone's house after walking for days in the desert with no sandals, in dust and dirt and animal excrement all over the place, your feet were gross. There's no other way to put it. And normally when you entered someone's house, there would be someone designated, usually a servant or a slave, who would be there ready with a basin and towel to wash the feet of the guests. Because no one wanted to enter a house with dirty, rotten, smelly, stinking feet. so as they all come in one by one, they all lay prostrate on the floor with their feet in their next person's face, wondering who's going to do it, who's going to wash the feet. And to everyone's absolute shock, Jesus stands up. I wonder if Peter was thinking, well, I wonder if he's going to go call the host and say, look, get your servant ready. I mean, we paid for this room, okay? We're expecting first-class treatment here. But no. He takes off his outer garment, and he puts on an apron, a towel, and he proceeds to go one by one to wash their feet. The room is silent. As they realize that no one was going to wash their feet, and now Jesus performs this servant's task. How would you have responded if you were in that room? Oh, I know. We're looking back, and I know some of us would love to be able to say, oh, it's Jesus. I'd be so honored to have Jesus wash my feet. Oh, it'd be so amazing. No, 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 no. I don't think so. Humanity doesn't think that way. They weren't thinking that way. How many of us, I know I would try to avoid this like the plague? I might have pretended not to notice my dirty feet. I might have acted really tired, maybe even feigned a slight injury or a back problem or a strained wrist. There's no way I was going to do it. There'd be no way that I would want to stoop so low. Washing feet was a great way to tank your social credit rating. If it was heard that you washed someone's feet, basically it meant that you were no greater than a slave. That's why Peter responds to Jesus. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Now think of someone in power, someone well beyond your wealth, status, and fame. Maybe King Charles, maybe Prince William. Maybe Prime Minister. No, I won't go down there. Now imagine them coming to your house for dinner. You might feel a little bit stressed about the king coming into your home, but at the same time, you're honored. But then imagine after the meal, this person quietly gets up, goes to your bathroom, and starts scrubbing your toilet. How would you feel? I think I'd feel a little bit, hey, what do you think you're doing? And I think that's how Peter felt, just 100 times worse. So how does Jesus respond to Peter's refusal? Jesus answered him in verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, but you are clean, though not every one of you. Now, Peter didn't realize at that moment what Jesus was doing, but because we know the rest of the story, we understand what Jesus was trying to get across. Because in just a few short hours, Jesus will again be stripped and humiliated, but this time through the violent force of others. The crown will again be set aside, but not for an apron, but a cross. He will take on the full weight of our shame and wash us once and for all with his grace and blood so that we can be eternally clean, restored into right relationship with God our Father. But for now, Jesus washes feet. And here is what I want to drive home today. What Jesus did in that upper room the night before his crucifixion was not just a kind gesture. It was meant to catalyze a seismic paradigm shift. And the story continues. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus' message is crystal clear. Now it's our turn to serve the way we have been served by Jesus. It's our turn to set aside our crown and put on an apron. In a world that believes the higher you rise, the more power you have, the more wealth you accumulate, the more leverage you have to get others to serve you, Jesus turns the world's idea upside down. He says instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you or I are going to carry on the mission of Jesus, if we're going to move beyond just hoping people find their way back to God and helping people come, then we must pray for them. We must listen to them. We must take time to be with them, to fellowship, to eat with them, and we must learn what it means to walk humbly and serving where we can. We need to ask ourselves, am I wearing a crown or an apron? Where do we start? Who can I possibly bless at this stage in my life? I don't have enough time. What do you expect me to do, Pastor? Sue's dad, Harold Westendoor, passed away 22 years ago. But he was a man who did not have a formal education. He read vociferously, especially anything to do with the end times. In fact, he knew more about the end times than a lot of the prophetic teachers in the day. But there's one thing that Dad Westendoor that stood out. There were two things that stood out to me. Number one was not just how he read, but his love for God and his love for God's word. And his desire for people to hear and know Jesus. And the second thing that I remember from Dad Westendoor was, while he never taught a Sunday school class, he never preached a sermon, he never sat on a board, he understood the power of serving. After he turned 65 and entered into retirement, he and some friends would gather together at McDonald's once a week. There was a day, folks, where McDonald's would give you free coffee when you turned 65. Oh, for those days again. I think they'd go broke in Sydney. But there they would meet every week, and there they would solve all the problems of the world. And then one day, somebody asked the question, what are we doing here? Dad would say, well, I guess we're drinking coffee. No. What are we doing here? What does God want us to do? And as they began to talk, information came to them of a senior lady who had an apartment who desperately needed renovations to her bathroom. She couldn't afford it. But around that table at McDonald's was my father-in-law, who did not have a degree, but he was a master carpenter. There was another one who was an electrician, another one who was a plumber, another one who had owned the Brockville Home Hardware. And they thought, we've got talent around this table. Why don't we offer to help this lady. If she can afford the supplies, we can do the work for free. Now, Dad Westendorp, being a Dutchman, I don't know if the free part really got through to him. But they did. And soon, by word of mouth, it got through the city of Brockville among the various churches that there was a group of Christian craftsmen who would be there to help. And I can't remember what they called themselves, the crafty guys. I don't know what they called themselves. But they used what God had given them to serve, to help. And it didn't matter who it was. They used the gift. And you who are here today, those of you who are watching online, I want to reiterate and let it be heard. There is no one sitting in this auditorium or streaming online that does not have a gift that God wants to use through you to bless your world around you. 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Romans 12:6-8 actually outlines some of the gifts that we can use to serve others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And this isn't the same kind of prophecy that we heard this morning through Gene. It is speaking a word in time, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort that will help others, pointing them to Jesus. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. Oh, praise God for that gift. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And whatever gift God has given you, I was talking to my son earlier this week, my son Michael, and we were talking about a prospective project that he might be able to do to help his brother and family out in Abbotsford in renovating some stuff in their house. And we were talking about some of these things, and I reminded him, I said, Mike, do you realize that God has given people the gift of craftsmanship? It's right there in the Bible in Exodus. God had appointed two people and anointed them with the gift of craftsmanship to build the tabernacle and all of the instruments and all of the furnishings of the tabernacle. My father-in-law, I believe, had that gift. He could look at a pile of wood and he saw a mansion or a bed or something else. My son also has that gift. God has given each of us a gift here today. So whatever it is, let's serve. And as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, we serve graciously. Not to get something out of it for ourselves. Not serving those that we know are going to thank us. Not serving because we are going to get a medal at the end of the day or the key to Sydney. No, we serve with grace, whoever God brings our way, whether or not they can repay us, whether or not they will thank us, we simply serve, and we serve faithfully. We don't give up. We are just there, and we serve diligently. We don't just do it from 9 to 5, but we are ready to serve when the call comes. And when it comes, we serve with a cheerful, grateful attitude. So where do we start to serve? Where do we start? I want to leave you with 3 lessons from the life and ministry of Jesus of where to serve and who to serve. And the first lesson relates to proximity. As you read the Gospels, you will discover that the people Jesus served were those who were right in front of him, those who were close in proximity. For example, blind Bartimaeus, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, the woman with an issue of blood, and so many others in the Gospels. There was the man who was lowered down from the roof right in front of Jesus. Jesus served those who were right in front of him. And too often when it comes to serving, we want to do something big and bold because we want to be recognized. Let's be honest. But the best place to start serving is with the people right near us. Our mission lies wherever our feet take us. We start with where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we play and work out in our neighborhood. Dave Ferguson in the book Bless, Five Ways to Bless Your Neighbor, says it so well. When it comes to serving, God has either sent you to the people you are going to serve, or he is going to send you to the people you are to serve. Almost without exception, the people you are meant to serve will be in close proximity. The second lesson Jesus' ministry teaches us is how he personally served others. And we have a couple examples in Scripture. In the Gospels, in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, it tells us of a blind man who heard Jesus was coming, and he shouts at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People wanted to shoo him and shut him up, but Jesus said, "Don't. Bring him to me." And at that moment, Jesus takes him aside. It didn't matter if there was a crowd around, but Jesus looks directly at this man, one-on-one, and there was no one else in the world that mattered than this person. There are people in your circle of friendships that you have been praying for, that you have been listening to, that you have even been sharing a meal with, and you're wondering, how on earth can I bring them to that next place? Folks, I got news for you. God has got people all around you, close by, that God wants you to serve with what you have. Jesus served this man with dignity, humility, and showed him he understood his need beyond the obvious one. Jesus served in close proximity. He served personally. And lastly, he served powerfully. When Jesus served, he assessed God's power. This is life-changing because we also access that very same power. Romans 8, verse 11, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." Did you hear what God's word says this morning, my friends? There is no one that can say, "Oh, I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I can't do it." No, if you are a follower of Jesus, he lives in you by the Spirit. He has empowered you. And that same power that raised Jesus lives in you and in me. When we think about serving, we think about good deeds like mowing someone's lawn or baking that new neighbor a rhubarb pie. But let me be frank with you. Serving isn't easy. It involves self-sacrifice. It can be discouraging. It's hard work, and there are days you just want to quit because you don't have the energy to keep going. But never forget that when you diligently and faithfully serve with what God has given you, he gives you a double amount of his power to see that his work is done. And if you don't believe me, believe the words of Jesus who said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many want to do the same works as Jesus? If you're serving people and they're sick, you can pray and ask God to heal them. If there's an addiction, ask God to set them free. If they're in a relationship that seems hopeless, ask God to reconcile. Never forget, you have access to a powerful God. Jesus set aside his crown and put on an apron. Why would he do such a thing? What motivated him to do this? Well, it's right here in our scripture we read in John 13. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That included Peter, who would deny him. It included Judas, who would betray him. It included all the other disciples who ran and hid. Jesus loved them to the end. Jesus, who had hours left to live at this point, loved his disciples to the end, setting aside his crown to put on an apron. It was love that moved Jesus to stoop low below his disciples. It was the love of Jesus that frames this entire story. And this is the love that's been changing the world for the last 2,000 plus years. And the most vivid picture of this love that we can paint with our lives is to serve like Jesus served. I want to end with a story. As most of you have heard my testimony, I was saved at 9. The Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit at 14, and that forever changed the trajectory of my life. Not only did I speak in another heavenly language, but the Lord healed my tongue, and he gave me this insatiable desire to tell others about Jesus. And I told you a week or so ago about how I remembered the preaching of a youth evangelist at camp who said, if you want to be an example, if you want to see lives change, then pray every day, Lord, who can I bless in your name? And I did that every day, and every day God answered that prayer. It was a year or so after that, 1976, I went on my very first missions trip to the city of Montreal, to the Montreal Olympics. I was part of what was called the Ambassadors in Mission AIM Team. And there were 200 of us young people from across the country who were gathered in Montreal to tell people from around the world about the love and grace of Jesus. We were taught, we were trained, we were prepared, we knew what we were to say. Man, it was a trip that changed my life. But you know what? I don't remember anyone accepting Jesus. Oh, I told a lot of people. We served in churches, we served in soup kitchens, we did kids' vacation Bible camps that summer. It was awesome serving, but I didn't see anything, and I was quite discouraged. And I was asked if I would be willing to come and serve at youth camp as a counselor, and I had to turn it down because I had to go to summer school. Anyone ever been to summer school? I mean, not because you wanted to get ahead, but because you had to. This year I had to. And worst of all, it was math. Math. Why math? I don't even want to think of physics. I had an experience with physics this week, but time won't let me tell you that one. Another time. But I can say that the law of gravity works. Nevertheless, I prepared myself. I was going to spend July, we were in Montreal, August, I would be in summer school. And I went, and of course, I wanted to be in summer school as much as I wanted the plague. And I got there, and my attitude was anything but what you would think a follower of Jesus should be. So the Sunday night before I started, I was convicted in my spirit, and I prayed, Lord, if there's someone I can bless while I'm in summer school, let me know. Show me. So I got to school, and the class had just begun, and about a half hour into the class, this other young student came in. And he sat down right beside me. We introduced ourselves, found out he was from one of the Stan countries in Asia. And his family had just come to Canada. They had emigrated to Canada. His father was working for the government of the country they came from. And he and I, we got talking. We got to share our same similar interests. Found out we were both science fiction nerds. And then one day, out of the blue, he asked me, "Ralph, do you believe in God?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "In my country, there are many those who believe in God and are Christians, and they are jailed, and some of them are even killed, but they continue to serve God. Why on earth would they do that?" And for that whole week, he just peppered me with questions about my Christian faith and what it meant and what it meant to believe. And I'll be honest, all the training I had had in July just went out the window because he asked me questions that did not include being coming from a country that persecuted Christians. One day I asked him, I said, "Look, tonight's youth group, would you like to come with me to my church? It's just a couple blocks up the road. We can have supper at McDonald's, maybe play basketball in the church parking lot before youth." And he said, "Sure." The worst answer and the scariest answer I could ever hear. He said, "Yes." So we went. We had supper at McDonald's. We got to the church, and lo and behold, my pastor was there in the church. Pastor Mulligan, who was the best preacher in all of Canada, as far as I'm concerned, there has been no one that can match him yet, ever. My opinion. Pastor Mulligan also had the gift of evangelism. He could preach on this keychain and have 20 people at the altar accepting Jesus. He was amazing. But I'll tell you what amazed me even more. Not just was he a great pulpiteer, but he invited us into his office, and I'm in between being absolutely frightened and proud. I didn't know what would happen. He asked my friend about where he was from, what he was doing, what his interests were, and before I knew it, he led my friend to Jesus. Here's the point. Some of you have been praying. Some of you have gone the next step in listening. Some of you have even gone that next step in taking those friends and family members, and you may have taken them to Tim Hortons or Starbucks or even into your own home. But it seems nothing is happening. I want to let you know something. As you remain faithful, as you remain faithful in prayer, as you remain faithful in serving, as you remain faithful in listening, as you remain faithful, God will bring them to Him. Just be faithful. All you've got to be willing to do is to take off your crown and to put on an apron. What would it look like if you put on an apron where you live, in your condo, in your school? What would it look like if you put down your crown and put on an apron at home with your spouse, your children, or your grandchildren? What would it look like for your small group, your church, to become a community of people who are simply willing to serve? My prayer that Highway Christian Fellowship will be a place where we lay down our crowns to take up an apron to serve. Because if we do, I really believe we can change the world. I'm going to invite the worship team to return. Normally, Sue comes and she prays just before I preach, but I've intentionally waited till now. Sue, I know you're giving me that look. But if you would come, I want you to pray for us. And Sue's going to pray. And after she prays, the worship team is going to sing. And after they, and as they're singing, the Holy Spirit maybe have been speaking to your heart. Lord, here's the gift you've given me. I cast it down to take up an apron to serve with it in your name. And if you're willing to do that, and if you will, I invite you, as the worship team will lead, to come forward, to either sit in the front chairs or even kneel at these altars or stand around the altars, just to say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you in Jesus' name. Sue.
God, we want to hear your heart. Father, it's very easy for us to listen to our heart in our circumstances and try to come up with solutions that we think are valid, and they may be. But God, you always have the best solution. Father, you have a purpose and an intention for each and every one of us. In each and every situation that we are in, whether it's our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, our jobs, the groups we belong to, with our families, God, your solution is far greater than any of our intentions. Father, help us to line ourselves up with your Spirit. Help us to line ourselves up with your word, with your call, with your design for each and every one of our lives. Father, you know what a grandchild is going through. Father, you know what that neighbor beside us is going through. Father, you know what our community needs. You know what the cashier at the grocery store is going through. Father, may we learn to obey your voice. And Father, for us to hear your voice means we need to commit to being in your presence. We need to commit to knowing your word. Father, we need to commit to waiting for you to move and for us to not get ahead because we have a great idea. Father, your timing is so perfect. Your provision is so amazing. Your call on our lives is to be all-encompassing. And Father, may we remember that even if we think we don't have an answer, we do have an answer. The name of Jesus. In his name is forgiveness. In his name is power. In his name is hope and joy and peace and restoration and provision. And Father, when we use the name of Jesus, we are in your presence. Father, it's not a matter of what we know we can do. It's a matter of obeying what you've called us to do. It's a matter of obeying in the moment, doing, saying something for that situation at that moment. And it has nothing to do with the gifts we think we have. It has everything to do with understanding your presence, your name, your word, and your heart for the people you've called us to serve. So, Father, search us now. Help us put aside the things we think we know. And Father, fill us with your spirit. Not for grandiose, but for obedience. Not for talent that looks amazing, but for obedience. Because when we give to you the gifting you have given us, you are faithful to complete a work. You are faithful to provide. You are faithful to heal. You are faithful to restore. You are faithful to give back. Because that is your work in the lives of those we are ministering to. It is your work in our life when we give of ourselves to you, when we let you wash our feet, because without that being done, you are not able to complete the work. Search us. Search us, oh God.